Have you ever wondered what it would have been like if there had been three wise women instead of three wise men? They would have asked directions, arrived on time, helped deliver the baby, cleaned the stable, made a casserole, and brought practical gifts, and there would have been peace on earth. So let's just pray and ask God's blessing on our time together. Father, we want to thank you that we can come into this place to worship you, to praise you, to give you all the glory. We thank you that you have filled us with your peace, and you filled us with your joy, and you filled us with your love. We just want to bless you and thank you this morning. As we gather together here, we ask you, Lord, that send your Holy Spirit to help us and challenge us and to speak to us, and we want to hear your voice. We want to bless you and thank you in the precious and wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. We're just going to look at a few verses in the Bible, if you want to turn with me. So obviously we're thinking about Advent, and we're thinking about the coming of Jesus. And, you know, there's so much that we could look at and so much that we can think about. But this morning, I want us to think about the fact that Jesus is God with us. Emmanuel, God with us. And I want to just read from the Magnificat. The prayer or worship of Mary after she had been told that she was going to be the bearer of Jesus. And she's at Elizabeth's house. She's going to see her Elizabeth, which is, I can't remember, sister-in-law? Cousin. Thank you. Anyway. Thank you. Every day's a school day, you know. So she's gone to Elizabeth's house. Who's pregnant with John the Baptist, and this is what she says. If it's from Luke chapter 1, beginning at verse 46, if you want to look in your Bibles. Okay. If you're there, say I'm there. That's one. And Mary said, "My soul exalts the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Saviour, for he has had regard for the humble state of his bondslave. For behold, from this time on all generations will count me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name, and his mercy is upon generation after generation toward those who fear him. He has done mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in the thoughts of their heart. He has brought down rulers from their thrones. He has exalted those who were humble. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent away the rich empty-handed. He has given help to Israel, his servant, in remembrance of his mercy. And he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his descendants forever." Amen. So she's worshipping God because of what he has done for her. So this morning I want us to think about, in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, the prophet Isaiah says this, if you want to turn. "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." And then Matthew tells us, now the birth in Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. "Now the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she found to be pregnant by the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, since he was a righteous man, did not want to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. But when he had thought this over, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you shall name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.' Now all this took place so that what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet Isaiah, will be fulfilled. 'Behold, the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel,' which is translated 'God with us.' And Joseph woke from the sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took Mary as his wife, but kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he named him Jesus. Now, we often talk a lot about Mary and about her, the amazing things that she did and who she was and so on, but we don't talk very much about Joseph. Joseph doesn't get a lot of talk about him, yet he had to do some amazing things. I mean, he had to go through a situation where he would have been completely ostracized by society, thinking that he had done something terribly wrong with Mary being a virgin and not being married to him, but being betrothed. And having gone through all those different things, he did the right thing. He stayed with her. He was going to put her away, but he didn't do that. So I just want to give a big shout out for Joseph. You know, give him a high five when you see him in heaven. Well done. Woo! But it's 18 days until we celebrate the official birthday of our Messiah, Jesus the Christ. But are we celebrating the right thing? You see, the season of Advent is very much looking back from his first coming, but also looking forward to his second. However, there's much discussion today about when life begins. Conception, viability, birth, or even something else. We're facing attacks on life at the very beginning and also at the very end. There is a very famous quote, and I did try and find out who said it, but it's not clear who said this quote. The only thing necessary for triumph, for the triumph of evil, is that good men do nothing. And is it time as Christians to take a stand? Jesus, Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, did not begin life at conception, or even at his human birth. John 1:1 tells us this: in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made, and through him nothing was made that has been made. Jesus was there at the beginning of creation. Jesus has been there since eternity past and will be until eternity future. He's always been there. He's always been there. The second person, the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity. Jesus was there at the beginning. We read here that all things were made through him. And all things means all things. It's a superlative. All things. The Jehovah's Witnesses have added the word other, with no authority from the original scriptures, just their twisted theology. In Genesis 1:1, we read, in the beginning, God. And we know that word God is the word Elohim, which is a plural word. But it doesn't mean gods. It means a plural form of God. Right at the beginning, the word Genesis means the book of beginnings. It is the beginnings. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In the beginning, God. In the beginning, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Jesus, there, from the beginning. I used to work in a foundry many years ago. The furnaces used to get quite hot. We hold the furnaces at about 1500 degrees. It was a cast iron foundry. And the good thing about cast iron is it doesn't stick. So if you get a splash of metal on you, even at 1500 degrees, it bounces off. It's only when you get it down your boots or it gets trapped, that's when there's a problem. So we wear loose-fitting clothing, and often we'd see guys going, ooh, when something had gone down their back. So that'd be a little bit, but it wasn't too bad. It wasn't too bad. 1500 degrees. Aluminium is much lower temperature, and that's very sticky. You don't want to get that on you. But cast iron wasn't too bad. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they had an amazing situation. They had been captured, they were in Babylon, and they were being forced to worship a golden idol. But they took a stand. They said, No matter the consequences, no matter what happens to us, we will not bow down to this idol. We will not bow down to this foreign god. We will not worship this god that you have put before us. But it doesn't matter what you want to do to us. And they were being put into this fiery furnace. But we know God is able to deliver us, they say. We know God is able. But even if he doesn't, it doesn't matter. Because we put our trust in God. Even if it doesn't matter, we won't bow down to this foreign god. And in Daniel 3, verse 25, it says this. He answered and said, "Lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire. They have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God." God turned up. The furnace was so hot that when the guys who had bound Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego to put them into the furnace, threw them into the furnace, they were killed themselves. The people who put them in the furnace were killed because it was so hot. Yet Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, not a single hair was hurt. And this fourth person in the furnace is often known or called, the theologians say, is a theophany. Theophany? Okay, is that a new word to you, theophany? Or another version, Christophany. So Bible students here probably know this. Not being a Bible student myself, but Christophany or a theophany. The pre-incarnate Christ. The pre-incarnate Son of God. And there are other examples in the scriptures. So where we see things like the angel of the Lord in Exodus 3, verses 2 to 6, appearing to Moses, is talked about as the pre-incarnate Christ. And in Genesis chapter 18, the three visitors who appear to Abraham, one of the visitors often understood to be the pre-incarnate Christ. Jesus has always been, and he always will be, the pre-incarnate Christ. So it's very clear from Scripture that Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God, the second person of the Godhead, has always existed. Was at the beginning, was at creation, has appeared to men in a number of ways. So the miracle of Christmas that we celebrate is much more about his conception than it is about his birth. That's the miracle. A virgin, an ordinary young girl, young woman. Most Christian historians believe Mary was between 15 and 16 years of age. But she could have been younger because the tradition of Jewish girls was they were betrothed between the ages of 12 and 16. But most theologians say between 15 and 16. She was favoured by God. We read the Magnificat. I remember as a good Anglican, we used to recite the Magnificat in the 1662 prayer book. Is that right? Any other good Anglicans here? Yeah? "My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour." And you end up knowing it a little bit. It's been a long time since I was part of the Anglican Communion. But we used to know these and repeat them and repeat them and repeat them. I don't think there's anything wrong with repetition. Okay? Repetition is good. You learn things. When I was at school, hundreds of years ago, we used to repeat things so that you'd remember them. Is that true? Yeah. And it doesn't seem to be the same today. And there's pros and there's cons. "My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour." She was favoured by God, chosen for probably the most awesome role serving God. Yet she remained human. She didn't change. She didn't suddenly become sinless. She didn't suddenly become Saint Mary. She didn't suddenly change. She still remained human. She still remained a sinner needing a Saviour. And it was a son who was born who became her Saviour. Mary saw herself as a bond slave or a maidservant or a handmaid. All these different versions say different things about how she saw herself. She was an ordinary person. But she did an extraordinary thing. We read in Dr. Luke's account, and the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore also the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God." I don't understand the mechanism of that happened. I don't think any of us will fully understand how God impregnated Mary with a son. We don't understand. We will do when we get to glory. We will do when we see him, but we don't know now. It's supernatural. Okay, so let's not try and find out some natural. It's supernatural. God became man. This eternal being, the Son of the living God, confined himself to become a human being, made himself vulnerable, needy and helpless, fully dependent on his mother and father. Now, I don't know about you, I love carols. Anybody like carols? Some of my favourite ones, we sang Joy to the World. My favourite one, well, my second favourite one is Hosanna in Ex Chelsea. But my favourite one is Hark the Herald Angels Sing, because of the message of the gospel. God, it's an amazing carol. But there's one carol I do have a little issue with. Away in a Manger. Oh, little Lord Jesus, no crying he made. Oh, yeah? I've got a grandson now who's 2.5, and I took him to a toddler group, and halfway through that toddler group, he decided, I want mummy, and he would not stop crying. I had to take him out. Jesus was a normal baby, supernatural, and God became flesh, but he was still normal. How was he going to tell his mum, I need feeding, I need my, it wouldn't be nappies, what would it, cloths changed? He would cry. Anyway, he made himself vulnerable. He became a baby, fully dependent on his parents. And so we read prophetically by Isaiah that he will be Emmanuel. You know, I used to think, oh, you've got to spell Emmanuel right. But it can be spelled either way, with an E or an I. Okay, so don't get hung up about that. Emmanuel, God with us. And we read historically by Matthew that he was and is Emmanuel, God with us. God became a man and dwelt among us. You know, this is the uniqueness of Christianity. All other religions are straining to reach God. Got to do things, got to say things, got to pray 10 times, got to swing a cat around you, whatever you've got to do to get to God. Yet God came to us and dwelt among us and became one of us. But why did he become a man? Why confine himself to frail humanity? Why God? Why Emmanuel? Why God with us? Well, I've got a few points just to think about this morning. That was the introduction, by the way. No, it will be. It should be quick-ish. Why did God become a man? God with us, Emmanuel, he came to further reveal God to humanity. Jesus answered, "Don't you know me, Philip? Even after I had been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? If you've seen Jesus, you have seen the Father." We used to sing a chorus, "The fullness of the Godhead bodily dwelleth in my Lord." Anybody remember that one? Oh, crumbs. Am I the oldest here? I must be. "The fullness of the Godhead bodily dwelleth in my Lord. No one has seen the face of God." Even Moses on Mount Sinai was only allowed to see the back of God. Because you see the face of God in our unregenerate state, in the state that we're in, we die. And in those days, there was a fear of God. We would die. But he showed us his character. He showed us that he's a God of love. God is love. God is love. God is love. God with us. God came to us to show us his love. And that agape love, not the eros or filio or stogie love, that agape love, that unconditional love, that God-given love. You know, in those days, before the birth of Jesus, there was much to fear about God. The Holy of Holies was the place in which the priest would go in fear and trepidation with a rope round their leg and bells on their heels so that if they stopped moving and dropped down dead, they could be dragged out. And yet the curtain in that Holy of Holies was ripped from top to bottom, 6 inches thick. I can't think in centimetres already. It's all confusing now. Anyway, 6 inches thick. Ripped from top to bottom. God made a way for us. Don't need to be fearful to come into his presence. God with us, Emmanuel. He came to destroy the works of the devil. For this purpose, in John 1, the Son of God was manifested that might destroy the works of the devil. Even from the Genesis account of the fall, in Genesis 1:15, it says this, "And I will make enemies of you and the woman, and of your offspring and her descendant. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on his heel." Notice Jesus is prophesied here as the descendant. It's not descendants. Descendants, singular. Right at the beginning, after the fall, God says, "I will send one who's going to destroy you. Stamp on Satan's head, destroying his works." How? He was healing the sick, casting out demons, raising the dead, freeing the captives. God with us, Emmanuel, came to be an example for us as believers. You were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. Who do you measure yourself against? I'm trying to be kind here. If you are plus size, is it with people of minus size? If you are into workout, is it with Arnold Schwarzenegger? If you are short, is it tall people? How do you measure yourself? Well, I used to be 6 foot. Oh, I'm only 5'11" now, according to the official. It's terrible. You shrink, don't you? I mean, awful. And I was in the airport in Toulouse one time, going into the security chain. You know, you have to go in a windy thing now, don't you? You don't just go straight. So why are you like, oh, I'm walking forever to get to the... And I somehow got myself mixed up right in the middle of the Toulouse basketball team. And I now know what it feels like to be short. They were all about 6'8", 6'9", and I was there, you know, I'd never felt short before in my life, but I was there feeling short. You see, we should measure ourselves up not with one another, not with people in church, not with only Jesus. He is our example. We used to sing a chorus, "To be like Jesus, all I ask to be like him. On life's journey from earth to glory, all I ask to be like him." To be like Jesus. God with us, Emmanuel, loved the unlovable, the outcasts, the sinners, even tax collectors. Even tax collectors. God with us got angry with people when people were being defrauded. Money changers in the temple, defrauding the people. Gentle Jesus, meek and mild. I don't think so. I would like to have seen that, wouldn't you? Kicking over the table. Bosh! Get in there. God with us, Emmanuel. He took a stand against corrupt religious leaders, hypocrites. I understand that word hypocrite now. That means actor. So when people would do things on stage, you were a hypocrite. And so Jesus was saying to the religious leaders, "You're just a bunch of actors. You don't believe what you're doing. You don't do what you should be doing." Some wanted to overthrow Rome. You know, forgiveness is so important. You know, if Jesus can forgive, He can forgive us. Surely we can forgive one another. In the Lord's Prayer, we pray, Father, forgive those who sin against us. Forgive us as we forgive those who sin against us. God with us said to us, greater things will you do when I go to be with the Father. Heal the sick, cast out demons, freeing the captives. That's our role. We are to emulate him. We are to be like Jesus. Don't stand against corruption. Don't stand for corruption. Don't stand for hypocrisy. Don't stand for the works of the enemy. God with us. Emmanuel, the fourth point. He came to die for the sins of the world. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, he gave his life as a ransom for many, for you and for me and for the whole of humanity. My sin, your sin, the sin of the 7.89 billion people in this world today and those that have gone before and those that will come until he returns. He died, he became sin, he took that sin. The blood of Jesus, we've come around the table, is sufficient for the whosoever. No one is beyond redemption, and it's his free gift to us. You know, we are in the season of giving. Have you written your list? Have you? Are you on the naughty or nice list? Joy, you're already on the naughty list. I'm sorry about that. And Tony, you didn't make it either. It's in the season of giving. God gave the very, very best that heaven could give as his Son to die for us. So should we not give the very best that we can? Our lives are all. We sing that hymn about giving our lives, our soul, our all. All to Jesus I surrender. I surrender all. Everything that we are, have, will be, we give to Jesus. And finally, you know, when Paul, the Apostle Paul, used to say, finally, he'd go on for another hour. But I'm not in that same category. So finally, he came to prepare humanity for a heavenly destiny. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall see him, for we shall see him as he is. That's 1 John 3 verse 2. He's coming, and he's coming soon. You see what's going on in our world. You don't have to be a rocket scientist to see the signs of the times, what's going on. Warnings from Scripture tell us to be ready. Ready for his return. The wise and foolish virgins. The ones, some who had oil, some who didn't. He tells us to be ready. To be on the watch. All we have to do is open our eyes and we can see and we can hear and we can know what's going on in our world today. In the 1970s, when I was small, I went to a little Anglican church, and in the youth group, we were shown a film called The Thief in the Night. Anybody seen it? The Thief in the Night? A Thief in the Night. And it was an interpretation of what could happen. The very 1970s, you know, computers weren't invented. There were, you know, there were barcodes and ticker tape and all that. So no computers. And there was a song by Larry Norman, Life Was Filled With Guns and War, and everyone got trampled on the floor. I wish we'd all been ready. This film, leading up to the return of Jesus, had a huge impression on me. It didn't make me a Christian. I didn't get converted from it, but I've always remembered it. Always remembered it, the thief in the night, the sheer panic of many people who were left behind. God says, be ready. God says, he's coming soon. When Jesus came and Advent, we look back to the birth of Jesus. We also look forward to his coming. He said more about his second coming than he did about his first. Jesus is coming again. We don't know when. Some people speculate. Some people say, but it's nonsense. The Bible says, we won't know the day nor the hour. It'd be like a thief in the night. So, Emmanuel, God with us. Behold, a virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Emmanuel, God with us, he came. He showed us the Father. He died for our sins. He lived by example. He destroyed the works of the devil, and he prepared us for his return. And what about our response? Are we ready? Are we ready for his return? Are we looking back at his first coming, looking forward to his second coming? God became man for that short period of time and dwelt among us to be our Saviour, our Master, our Lord, and our King, died for us. Let's close our eyes. The Bible says that we need to be born again, and we need to repent of our sin and ask Jesus to come into our heart to be our Lord and Saviour. I'll give you an opportunity this morning. If you've never done this, you've never said, Jesus, I want you to be my Lord. Jesus, I want you to be my Saviour, my Master, my King. Then today is the day. The Bible says that today is the day of salvation. Don't put it off. We don't know when he's coming, but we can see all the signs. If you want to make that step today, we will pray a prayer together afterwards. But if you want to take that step and say, Jesus, come into my life. Jesus, become my Lord and Saviour. Jesus, become my Master. Then just simply raise your hand now. Just raise your hand. And if no one does, then we'll move on. But I want to give an opportunity. Today is the day of salvation. Don't let it pass by without taking that step. Okay. Father, we want to thank you for this time that we have had together. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth of your word, that Jesus became flesh and dwelt among us. The pre-incarnate Christ, the pre-incarnate one who was at creation, the one who was there at the beginning, became flesh, confined himself to a baby, confined himself to humanity, dwelt among us, became our Lord and Saviour, and is now ruling and reigning in glory. We give you praise and we give you worship. Help us, Lord, to live our lives serving you, glorifying your name. Amen. Father, we just want to thank you for this opportunity to gather together here as your children. We bless you and we give you all the glory. Father, as we go our separate ways, help us to continue to glorify your name and serve you in our communities and where we live. Let's share the grace together, shall we? The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.